I'll start with a piece of scripture I hadn't intended to share this morning, but I think it says something to us. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what have we defiled you by saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible? When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, said the Lord of hosts. But you profane it in what you say. The table of the Lord's defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. I'm glad that we don't have to offer animal sacrifices as they did in the days of Malachi when he wrote this. I'm glad that that's been taken care of by the once and perfect sacrifice of the unblemished Son of God, Jesus Christ. There's no way that that offering has been profaned, except maybe when we come to worship Him with the same attitude as these people who God was talking to through Malachi. Oh, what a weariness it is to come to church. I'll come and I'll sing the words and I'll listen to the preacher rattle on, but I'm not going to let it touch me. I'm not going to let it come inside. I'm going to sing out of my lungs and not out of my heart. I'm just going to show up, and that ought to be good enough. Well, isn't that the same attitude these people that Malachi was chastising were coming with? Even the priests, the ones in charge of offering the offerings to God, they're just going through the motions. It's a plague on the modern church that people come and they think they're right with God and they think they're doing right and all they're doing is going through the motions. Why are we here? Why are we here? Why did we get out of bed and get dressed this morning and come to this place? We could have slept late. We could have had some eggs and bacon. We could have watched the ball game. There's a lot of things we could have done this morning. And sadly, if you come here with the wrong attitude, you may as well have done the other things, because the sacrifice of your presence and your praise is not acceptable if it's brought with the wrong attitude. Preacher, you mean this morning? Nah, I'm just telling you what the book says. Why are we here? Well, in Isaiah, that prophet writes something that tells us why we should be here. In Isaiah chapter 43, down at verse 21, he says this about people who worship God. This people I have formed for myself that they shall declare my praise. Why do you exist, human being? You exist to bring praise to the Creator of the universe, to the Creator of each one of us individually and separately. We exist to bring Him praise. Well, preacher, that's old Bible, that's Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says this, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's why you should be here this morning. Because, you see, out of your darkness, out of the mire, out of the mud and filth of life, God has called you through Jesus Christ to a new destiny. He's calling each one of us. Have we responded to it? He's calling you, instead of living in this filth of the world, to come and live in His glorious light. He says you weren't once a nation. You're a bunch of individuals scattered. But He's called you to be a nation of God. He has called you not only to be followers, but to be a royal priesthood. What was the function of a priest in God's system of government? He ordained three major offices: the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophet was that person who receives a message from God and says to the people, "Thus saith the Lord, I am bringing you God's wisdom and God's word into your situation." The priest, on the other hand, was the one who went to God on behalf of the people. He was the one who was the interface officer between the common man and God on His throne in heaven. He was the one who brought the offerings. He was the one who offered the prayers. He was the one who was your connection point. Well, the New Testament tells us that we no longer have to worry about Levitical priests because we have one high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits because His work is finished. It's been done. The door has been opened. The access is there. And then we go on to say also in the New Testament that we, me and you, each one individually, can boldly approach the throne of grace, not based on our righteousness, but based on the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We can do that if we've given ourselves to Him. You see, we've been letting our job down, folks. We've come to worship God with an I don't care attitude. We've come to minister on behalf of God to the people around us with an I guess we need to do it attitude. We come in here on a Sunday morning and we sing songs and they're just words coming out of our mouth that's printed on the wall up here because they're not flowing out of the inmost part of our being. You see, worship is not about what we do. Worship is about who we are. And if we have been changed on the inside, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us as the New Testament promises to those who have given their lives to Christ Jesus, then who we are ought to be worshipers of God. It ought to be a joy to worship God. It ought to be exciting to worship God. We should never come dragging in here, "Well, I guess I ought to be here. They're putting them words up there. People judge me if I don't sing. So I reckon I'll sing." You see, why do we worship? We worship because of those scriptures that I have shared you. That's what we were created to do. And because that's what we were created to do, there is a void in us that screams for the ability to worship one who is greater than us. So, you know, there's this need. We need to believe that there is something greater than me. It's part and parcel of the human being. We need to believe that there is some intelligent plan at the origin of this universe, that everything isn't just haphazard, as some will believe. And oh, by the way, if you're putting good vibes out in the universe, it ain't going to accomplish much. I'd rather pray to the one who created the universe. Good vibes, my Lord in heaven. You can do that on this set of drums back here if you know how to play it. We need to be devoted or sold out to something. There's something that has been missing in the heart of man since the day that God booted Adam and Eve out of Eden. And that is that ability to walk and talk and have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. That intimacy that Adam and Eve had as they walked in the garden in the cool of the evening with the one who created them. That holy communion of man with his God is missing until we restore that relationship through what Christ did for us. And anything that we try to substitute is hollow and empty. It's a shell. It's a papier-mâché statue that crumbles at the touch of a hand. We got to realize there's something greater than me. So with that need in us, whom do we worship? Or should I say, what do we worship? Because there are a lot of things and a lot of people and a lot of causes that are worshiped throughout this world and throughout this nation. Sometimes whatever we perceive to be greater than us is worshiped. Do you know that after a fashion, Adolf Hitler was worshiped in Nazi Germany? Because all of their hope was in him. It happens. I see the one who's going to lead me out of my situation, and I'll do anything for him. If that one is a human being, you got a problem. If that one is Christ Jesus, you got an answer. You got a solution. You see, we're going to be devoted to someone or something. Some people get devoted to a cause. Some people are environmentalists, and it's good that we want to take care of the world in which we live. We are given as stewards to that. We're supposed to tend the garden. It's a good thing. But when that turns into your lifeblood and your passion, and that's the only thing you see, it's become an idol. Some people worship their relationships. Some human being that's your friend or your spouse, and you devote everything to them to the exclusion of your God, it's become an idol. Some people worship a concept or an idea. They say that communism is free of religion. I submit to you that communism is a religion. Just like environmentalism, just like social justice can be a god, just like racial equality can be a god. There are so many things that people sell themselves out to, and they miss the source of it all. I worship my cause. There are some people down in a southern state who had their God kicked off a pedestal by Texas last night. Roll Tide became a victim of Hook'em Horns. And oh, by the way, there's some people that wear blue and white around here on Saturdays that do the same thing. Or orange. Can't leave Jonathan out. We worship whatever we believe to be greater, the one or that which we are devoted to, a concept or an idea or a cause. But hopefully, what we worship is God. In all of His fullness, in all of His Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we worship Him, and we worship Him supposedly in spirit and in truth. You see, that in spirit part tells you where it comes from. It comes from down inside. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Why? Because God lives there. Because I have been delivered out of the darkness into the glorious light. How do we worship? How do we worship? Well, let's talk about some practical things. That which people worship, they give to it sacrifices. Their time, their talent, their resources, and all of their attention and devotion. What do you think about all the time? What do you think about? Do you think about God and His glory? Do you think about your job? Do you think about the ball team? Do you think about going to the lake? What do you think about? What are you devoting your thought process to? What are you spending your money on? What are you using your talent to do? You can make a case that if you're doing all those things, if you're giving these sacrifices, you're worshiping. Is it given to God or is it given to someone or something else? You see, it all goes down to this. It's that giving of yourself. Because, see, what you do, you come in here and sing songs. You come up here and stand behind this desk and deliver a lecture. You can sit at that keyboard and play, or this drum kit back here and play. You can come to the food pantry on Tuesday and carry boxes and fill boxes and do all those things. You can do all those things and not have God in the middle of it. We need to give from the inside out. There's a lot of things we do because it's, quote, the right thing to do, or because somebody will judge us if we don't do it. But is it flowing, when it comes to worshiping God, is it flowing from the deepest part of your being and coming out? When I stopped that song this morning and asked you where it was coming from, Is it coming because you squeezed your diaphragm and it blew the air out of your lungs and vibrated your vocal cords and come out your mouth? Is that where it comes from? If that's all it is, it's just words. It's no different than a mantra that an Eastern religion person would chant. It's no different than the vain repetitions that the Bible speaks of. It's no different than the, you think you'll be heard for your many words that Jesus spoke of. Where's it coming from? If it's just words, it's just words. Now, we could go a lot of places with words because you can't recall them after you say them. But if that's all it is it truly worship? It's not what we do, it's who we are. Our actions or our words may be indicators of what's going on inside, or they may not. Who's ever gone to a play or acted in a play? Okay. Whose words are you speaking as an actor in a play? Whoever wrote the script, right? Those aren't your words. Somebody took a pen to a paper or a typewriter or a keyboard, and they put those words on the paper, and you learned them and you said them. Not your words. Is that any different than what we project on this screen right here? You see, but you can make these your words. You can worship God in spirit and in truth as long as it flows from the inside. And if it's coming from the inside, then those become your words. Those become your emotions. Those become your desires. Lord, you know, let it be according to these words that are coming out of my mouth. I want this to happen. I want you to send your fire and your rain and your holy oil in Jesus' name. I want that change. If those are your heartfelt desire, it has a level of power because God's going to look at that and say, you know what? I agree with that. He's saying that out of the depths of his heart. That's the desires of his heart. I'm going to grant him the desires of his heart because it agrees with the desire of my heart to have a relationship with him. But if it's just noise, anybody leave the TV or the radio on at the house and you're not paying a bit of attention to it, but you got to have that noise in the background? Don't you reckon God feels a whole lot like that sometimes? There's just a whole lot of racket going on and there's nothing in it. There's no meaning in it. It's just racket. It's static. You see, true worship versus false worship is an important thing for us to understand. Are we just going through the motions? Are we just doing it because it's expected of us? And we don't want people to think that we're not worshiping God, so I'll do, you know, whatever it is. And then you add in a little monkey see, monkey do. I'll stand up when they stand up. I'll sit down when they sit down. They commence to sing, and I'll commence to singing too. Preacher had an altar call, so I'll get up there and kneel down, and I'll think about the ball game that comes on this afternoon. Why we do what we do. And I'll tell you once even worse in the modern church. Entertainment. Oh, we got the best musicians and singers in the land. And we go every Sunday morning and we have a 30-minute concert. And then this great speaker gets up and he uses these lofty words and constructs things so beautifully. And we get a musical celebration and we get a wonderful lecture. And I go home happy because somebody stood up and shouted, "We had church." You know when you've had church? When you're on your face in front of this altar and God's changing something in your heart, that's when we've had church. It ain't about what you do. It's about who you are. What comes out? Where's it coming from? Do we desire to know God more and get closer to Him? Would we knock down a brick wall to get an inch closer to God? That's when you know you're worshiping. That's when you know you've had church, is when you so desire to be in the presence of the Creator that you'll go through hell and damnation to get there. I'll tear down a brick wall with my forehead to get closer to God. That's when you know you're worshiping. You see, it flows out of that true relationship. Because you see, Christianity's called a religion. But in the true definition of things, it's scary to say that it's only a religion. Because you can religiously watch the Cincinnati Bengals. You can religiously come in this door and just wait until that long-winded preacher shuts up so you can go home and have lunch. There's a lot of things you can do religiously. Religion is an adherence to a set of tenets and behaviors. You can religiously belong to your lodge or your social group. You can religiously do a lot of things. It says I'm supposed to do this, so I do this. The doctrines of my religion say I need to pray so many times a day, so when the clock strikes, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to say anything, but I'm going to repeat the words I'm supposed to repeat. Or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. I'm going to throw something in the offering plate. I'm going to, you know, whatever it may be. You can religiously fool yourself into thinking that you have a relationship with God. I'll give you a few indicators. If you never change or want to change, your religion isn't working. If you are no different spiritually and emotionally than you were a year ago, your religion isn't working. If it doesn't change the way that you think and the way that you talk and the way that you act on a daily basis, it ain't working. And you better fix it. Because if it isn't good enough to change the way you act, is it good enough to get you to heaven when you die? Is there anything real in it? You see, it's about a relationship, not a religion. A religion follows rules and regulations and forms and functions and rituals and rites, but a relationship is about a person. And in our case, it's about a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, who opened the door and empowered by the Holy Spirit who dwells in believers. That's the way it works. Anything else is false. Anything else is powerless. Oh, unless the prince of the power of the air fakes you out with a little demonic power. And that can happen too. You need to look and see where it's coming from. Because you know what? Satan is a great imitator. Great imitator. And he frankly doesn't care if you are healthy, wealthy, and wise, if you haven't devoted yourself to Christ Jesus and you're going to go to hell anyway. Matter of fact, he will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise if it will keep you from accepting what Christ has done and living according to God's tenets. He doesn't care about the middle road. He cares about the end result. Heaven, hell. How many people, we've all heard the stories of people, popular people, selling their soul to the devil for success. Well, I don't know that anybody ever signed on that contract and did that dotted line thing, but there's a whole lot of people that think that their prosperity and their success is based on their own effort or maybe even a relationship with God, when in reality it comes from the evil one. If he can keep it, you know, I always go back to the cartoons. Tortoise and the hare having the race. The hare runs up ahead of the tortoise. He comes to the fork in the road. It says race route to the right. Turn the sign around. Race route to the left. Poor tortoise doesn't know. He thinks he's going on the right road. He's on the wrong road. Devil does it all the time. So what I'm going to challenge you with this morning is this. And this is real simple. Why are you here? Why do you worship God? Do you really worship God? Is it coming from deep down inside, or is it coming from the surface? Look in the mirror and determine, are you worshiping something other than God? You know, there's a whole lot of people in this modern world that worship themselves. And sadly, there are a lot of churches that preach a gospel that helps them do that. If you're living in the center of God's favor, you will be prosperous in all you do. Well, there's Bible. Stand behind that, right? But then I also look at Joseph, who spent 13 years in jail. I look at David, who spent years running from Saul. I look in the modern world at someone like Mother Teresa, who donated her entire life to orphans. And when she died, I think she had one change of clothes. I don't hear Mercedes-Benz and jet airplanes and mansions there anywhere. I got a mansion coming, by the way. but not here. Now, if God wants to give me one here, that's okay, but you know. You can't judge based on that. What did Job's friends judge him on? They looked at his physical condition. They looked at what he'd lost. They looked at the boils on his body. They looked at his circumstances, and they immediately said, "You did something wrong, boy. You wouldn't be in this shape if you hadn't done something to offend God. You need to repent." But the whole point of the book of Job is that you can't look at circumstances and judge anybody's spiritual condition. I'm going to say this, the altar's open, and I hope we have church today. And I hope we have church not because Shane sang some music or I brought a message, but because somebody has been drawn to the feet of Jesus and says, "I want to leave here different than I came in. I don't want to be stuck in this mud and mire anymore. I don't want to be in bondage to whatever I'm in bondage to anymore. I don't want to be just going through the motions. I want to be a worshiper of God." The altars are open.